I was reading one time about a man who described the travels of Christopher Columbus. He said Christopher Columbus is a man who set out and he did not know where he was going. And when he got there, he did not know where he was. And when he got home, he did not know where he had been. This is true. He thought he was in India. It's also kind of true about some of you. Or at least you feel that way when it comes to understanding and knowing and figuring things out, particularly as we come to the Word of God. We have times when we come to the Word and we're not exactly sure what it's saying or how it should be interpreted or what it means to us. And so we face a choice. We can press on and grapple with it in prayer or give up and set it back on the shelf and pretend it doesn't exist. Our lesson today in Luke chapter 8, as we look at the parable that the Lord tells, we're going to draw the main principle from this parable that the Lord has. And the main principle is that we need to be people who listen to the Word of God. Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so our lesson today is going to challenge us that we have to be folks with an honest heart that hears the Word of God. So I'm going to read the passage to you, and then we'll pray as we study it together. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to the support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. He puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we open your word and prepare to study it, our prayer is that you would open our ears and enable us to see the truth that you have here and speak to our hearts. For we acknowledge, Lord, that we live in hectic, busy lives. And the time that we come and set apart for time in your word is vital nourishment for our soul. And so we pray for your perfect work to not only help us to understand what is here, but to see its implications in our lives, so that when we go out of this place, we will be different than when we came in. So use your word in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Lord says, let he who has ears hear. And he gives to us a parable, a lesson of what it is that is going on in the Lord's ministry. But it doesn't really begin there. Our passage, interestingly enough, begins with these first three verses that talk about the work of the apostles and the disciples and these women as they're sowing the seed. And so point number one as we look at this is that Christians are to obey the Lord. At least that's what I see going on in the first three verses, is that Christians are obeying the Lord. At least these 12 disciples who have responded to the Lord's preaching and to his teaching are now following him on itinerant ministry from village to village as they're making the good news known. But it's interesting because they've also been accompanied by some others. This Mary, who was called Magdalene, and Joanna, she has to be explained, and Susanna, and then it says many others. Now, the reality is that Luke here has given to us the name of 16 people, but he also lets us know that there's more than that in this entourage that's traveling around. I don't know about you, but if you gathered up 16, 18, 20 people and decided to do some itinerant travel from village to village, it's going to cost you some coins. You're going to have to figure out how to pay for this. You've got to feed this whole crew. You've got to make provisions for places to stay. You've got to get from place to place. There's things that it's going to cost you. And the Lord tells us that along comes these women who assist in providing for this ministry from their own means. And then he names who they are. Some of them have been profoundly impacted by the ministry of Christ. There's Mary Magdalene, who was demon-possessed, and the Lord healed her. And so Mary is participating in the ministry. I don't get the idea that they're all the time with that, but they're coming and going. Then he introduces one interesting character to us, this Joanna. She's the wife of Herod's steward. Herod would be the king of Judea. He would be a very powerful and influential figure. He's a vassal under the Romans, but he is the king of the land. And the man who's serving Herod as his steward, he's a very powerful man as well, because he would be probably number two in Herod's empire, his little realm there. And this is that steward's wife who's been touched by the message of Christ and is assisting this particular ministry. And then finally, we're introduced to Susanna. Now, when you're studying a passage like this, it's interesting to sort of conjecture as to why it is that details are given to the reader about the nature of who Joanna is, but nothing is said about Susanna. I think probably one of the things that we can take into account is the fact that Luke wrote this in AD 60. So he's writing these events 27 to 30 years after they took place. He's recording them. 27 to 30 years later, he's talking about historical events. So some of those folks reading this were there. They would say, "Ha, Joanna, I remember her. She was cool. She was great." But you know that after Herod died, the steward got a new position over in Macedonia, and she had to leave us. Some of those folks there in the earlier days might have actually remembered her, but I suppose a lot of them would not. And so Luke, as he tells his story, he tells them who Joanna was, but there's nothing said about Susanna. I got a feeling that that's a little bit like she might still be there. It's kind of today as if we were talking about some of the early days of Mountain View and some of the people who were there but no longer there. We had a couple here this morning in the early service who were a part of Mountain View 40 years ago. There's only one name they could remember, Bob and Doris O'Neill. "Is he still around?" he said. I said, "Yep, he's still around." They're not here right now because they're in Arizona, but they're still around. So as the story is told, Susanna may still be sitting presently. She may be right there. It may be as if she's present and they know who she is. And so the personality, the reality of the fact that Christians, men and women who've been touched by the gospel message, whose lives have been changed, are called into a sense of obedience. It is obedience to the Lord that calls me not only to ministry here, but to obey the Lord in this African enterprise. It's one of the reasons why I allowed them to stab me in one arm with yellow fever and the other arm with hepatitis B, and then went home and took some typhoid pills. I finished those up on Monday of last week, and I spent Tuesday and Tuesday night feeling pretty lousy. And I finally decided it was probably because I was carrying typhoid. I had no friends. We have another in our fellowship who is on her way out to serve the Lord this summer. On the first week of May, Lila, would you put your hand up, Lila? Yeah, she's barely putting it up. She was just up here singing a minute ago. Lila is going to the Ukraine. She's going as a part of a group that are going to go minister in the name of Jesus Christ in some of the orphanages in the Ukraine. And the Lord has just laid it on her heart that she needs to do this. And I know that some of the things that she's been told to be aware of is the fact that these are difficult places to be. And some of the kids have infestations of head lice and just challenges for her present, for her personally to be there in order to minister to them. But the Lord said, "Lila, will you come?" And her response is, "Yes, sir, I will go." And so in May, she will fly off to the Ukraine. This is what Christians do. They obey. Christians respond in obedience. That's what these women are doing. That's what these disciples are doing. The Lord said, "Come and follow me," and they followed. But obedience, number two, depends on or builds on understanding. You see, we cannot obey the one we do not understand. And so obedience builds upon our understanding of who God is, what his will is, what it is that he wants us to do. It depends upon our understanding and knowing the will of the Lord. And so obedience depends upon understanding. Now, that leads us into the second part of this. A large crowd, verse 4, was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to them, and so he spoke to them by way of a parable. A large crowd is coming, so we have to know that in this large crowd, there's folks of every kind that are making up the crowd. There are some, for sure, who are coming with an open heart, a transparent heart. They've heard about the teaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they're coming to see what it is that they can learn. But it's a large crowd, and so it's likely made up also of folks that are coming along because they're not so sure. They're a little more skeptical. They want to see some more, a few more miracles, and then they'll make their decision. And then, of course, there's the ones that are coming along just because everybody else is going. They don't care what it's about. It just sounds kind of interesting. They're coming along for the entertainment value. There might even be those that are coming along because they heard that he does lunch. And they thought maybe they could get one. You don't know. It's a mixed bag. It's a big crowd. And so what does the Lord do? But he speaks to them in a parable. And he tells them this parable of the sower. And It's a story that they would understand, even though perhaps in our own age we don't really live in that world anymore. In fact, our farming techniques have become so scientific and so mechanized that we actually have equipment that can go out and prepare a field and plow it up. And then when it comes to sowing time, it literally drops that seed into a trench that it makes at just the right frequency and then scoops the dirt back over it. It's all automatic. And so you and I reap the benefits of a very mechanized, very scientific farming world in our day, but it wasn't true in that day. In that day, a farmer would go out and he'd start plowing up his field. And of course, every spring there's rocks that would have worked their way up because that's just what they do. And so he'd pick up the rocks and he'd throw them over to the side because they get in the way and get his field ready. When he's ready to sow, he has a sack of his seed and he begins casting it with his hand. And as he casts it, some of that seed would land out there on the path. And of course, the birds would eat it or people would walk on it. It would just never even have a chance. Some of it would land on those rocks and in the dirt that's around them, and the warmth of the rocks would give it an early germination. It would do so well at the beginning, but never do anything after that. And then some would sow along where the thorns could come up. And the nature of weeds is they just outgrow the good stuff. In my garden, when I would sow, weeds would outgrow anything I would sow 10 to 1. I mean, it's just like they saw me coming. Bring it on, the weeds say. And they're no match for me. I'm no match for them, I mean. They just shoot up. And so the thorns would choke out some of it. But some of it would land on what the farmer had prepared well. And there's where the fruit would come from. And so as he finished the parable, verse 9, his disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." The Lord is quoting Isaiah there at the end as he is simply declaring a reality about God's program. And God's program is that it requires that there be a listening. It requires that there be an openness to hearing what it is that God is saying, that there be an intellectual interaction, that there's a transparency to the Spirit so that you are hearing what God is saying. I think perhaps every teacher in the room knows the difference and experience, could come up here actually and finish this message and do a better job than me, because they know what this is like. When you're standing there and you're presenting information, there's some of the students, you know, you just kind of want to go up to them and knock them on the head and say, "Hello, is anyone there?" You know, the eyes are open, the mouth is agape, the drool's running out, but is anybody home? Are you there? Can you hear what I'm saying? Because education is not a process where you can walk up to a student and you feel around on their head till you find the little trapdoor and pour the knowledge in. It doesn't work that way. In order to learn, the mind has got to be engaged with the process so that you're tracking what's going on. I know of a teacher up in Idaho where we came from. He would periodically write on the bulletin board something of pure nonsense. And for him, it was a test to see who was tracking with him. Because the ones that are kind of sitting there going like, if I just keep nodding, the teacher will think I'm following along. Versus the ones whose face gets kind of screwed up and they're thinking, what in the world is that? Because their mind is tracking it and it didn't make sense. So there has to be an intellectual engagement for knowledge transition to take place, for there to be understanding. And the Lord says to us, when it comes to spiritual things, you have to have ears to hear. There has to be a capacity, a desire, a hunger to know the things of God, because it's literally possible to hear the things of God with a closed heart, and then they mean nothing to you at all. There are men who have written commentaries about the Bible who don't even believe in God. I mean, they've written commentaries. Sometimes their commentaries are designed to contradict the Bible, but they have actually opened this book and studied it in detail, but they don't believe what it says, and they don't trust the author. There was over 100 years ago in Europe, there was a group of scholars that got together and they proposed a concept that Moses did not really write the five books of the Pentateuch. That in fact, they were way too sophisticated for one guy like Moses to put together. And so what they were these streams of information that some scribe assembled into the five books of Moses. And when he got all done, he thought, well, this is not even going to get some legitimacy unless it's got an important name on it. So he signed Moses at the bottom. They actually suggest that there are four different strains, and they called them J-D-E-P. J stood for Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, some of the book of Moses uses the name Yahweh to describe God. And they said, well, Moses didn't do that. There was one author who used Yahweh to talk about God. There was another author who used Elohim to talk about God. There was another one who was into the law, so that's where the D comes from for Deuteronomy. And there was another one who understood priestly things, and that's the P for priesthood. And so their argument literally was that these four unknowns who coined all this stuff, had they scribe sometime later on bring it all together. And so these scholars in Europe decided to disassemble it. It's called the documentary hypothesis. And they are proceeding to tell you who wrote what. So they printed a Bible and they color-coded it. So the J was one color, D was a color, E was a color, P was a color. I kid you not when I tell you that in their Bible, there would be a single verse that would have all four colors in it. You know how they concluded this? As they read along, anytime it used the word Yahweh, they said, well, that's got to have come from the J source. And if they read something that had to do with priestly behavior, well, that came. So they took what Moses had written, dismantled it, and said he didn't do it. Now, that's a pretty exhaustive effort. I submit that there's nobody in this room that has studied the Pentateuch as hard as those buzzards, as those guys. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't have it with a right heart. They were paying no attention to what the text said. They weren't listening to the text. They were just making it up as they go. There is a necessity for us to come to the Word of God with a heart that hears. In fact, even the Lord, not here, but in Mark, in the same telling of this story in Mark, Mark tells us that before the Lord interprets the parable for his disciples, he chews them out. He says, you know, you guys should be understanding and figuring this out. Again, I want to use a teacher. A teacher will sometimes present a new concept to a class. And there's nothing more fulfilling than seeing the class instantly say, yeah, I see how this builds on what we've already learned. And then sometimes they don't. And so the teacher says, you know, by now, this ought to be coming clear to you. But what does the teacher do next? Goes right ahead and teaches it, because that's what the teacher's job is. You just keep pouring it in there, helping them build the structure for thinking clearly about what it is that you're saying and where you're going. And so, the Lord says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we have here a two-step model that we're looking at. Number one, as Christians, we're called to obedience. Our lives should make a difference in this world. But obedience is built upon understanding. How can we know what the will of the Lord is unless we understand? But understanding, point number three, is built on hearing. How can you understand unless you hear? Understanding is built on hearing. Now I want to pick it up in verse 11 as the Lord unpacks this parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So he begins to explain to them what this parable means. He believed that they should have figured it out, but he's going to teach them. And so he says that some people just hear the word and it never penetrates the hard heart, the hard shell that they've placed around themselves. Now, why is that? How can some people hear the word of God and be penetrated not at all? Well, it's because of pride. Sometimes there's people who literally say, I don't ever want to be thought of as one of those religious nuts, those people who are zealous for religious things. And so pride is raised a high boundary, and the word of God doesn't penetrate their heart. Some are maybe driven by fear. I've talked to folks who don't want to consider the claims of Christ because they're afraid that it's going to radically change their life, and they don't want to change anything. And I am sure, too, that some are hardened against it because of simply foolishness. They like life the way it is. For their perspective, life is party now, for tomorrow we die. And they don't want to hear the word of God. Now, the Lord goes on from there, and he talks about the seed that falls upon the rocks, and it springs up briefly and then wilts away. I've been a pastor for 32 years, and I guarantee you that I have certainly seen that. I've seen folks who have this enthusiasm for the things of God at a moment of time. Maybe there's a crisis going on in their life, or there's some challenge or some trial, and the things of the Lord mean everything to them, and they embrace it with all their heart, but just a short time later, off they go because there was no stability, nothing to it. I've only been here in Centralia for 4 years, and it's already happened here a few times. It's just the reality of sowing the seed. And indeed, there are also those who respond to the message, but then the cares of the world, the worries and the pursuit of riches and the things of the world just kind of crowd it out, and it never produces anything in a life. And then there's the one in verse 15, the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Did you notice that? There's a necessity for them to bear fruit with perseverance, to hear the word with an honest heart. There was during the period of Europe's battle back and forth between Catholicism and the Reformation and Protestantism, after the Protestant Church was in full swing, it boundary lines, national boundary lines, would create the distinction of whether a nation was Roman Catholic or whether it was Protestant, and what kind of Protestant it would be. It's a world that's different for us. We, in our country, so cherish our freedom of religion that we just sort of take it for granted, but that's not the way most of the world operated. In fact, the reason that our forefathers came to this country was in the pursuit, the hunger for religious freedom, because what they had come from was state-controlled churches. In Germany, the state church was Lutheran. In Spain, the state church was Catholic. In France, the state church was Catholic. But in Great Britain, the state church was sometimes Catholic and sometimes Protestant. It depended upon who was seated upon the throne. England today, of course, the state church is Anglican, but in all of Europe, the state church has less influence because of the freedom of religion in the United States. It has had its impact now back on Europe. But in those days when Great Britain was one or the other, it depended upon who was on the throne. When Queen Mary was on the throne, she was a staunch Roman Catholic, and she persecuted the Protestants, and some of them she put to death. When Queen Elizabeth ascended the throne, she was a Protestant, and she reversed the table and said, from now, these will be the churches of England, will be Protestant churches. And so she forced people to embrace that. Well, there were quite a few Roman Catholics who were not about to attend a Protestant Reformed kind of a church. And so the Queen finally said, I mandate that at least one Sunday of every month you will sit in church. So you had these Roman Catholics who were being ordered by the Queen to go to church, and they didn't want to hear what the guy had to say. So when they came to church, they brought balls of wool and they put them in their ears so they wouldn't have to listen to what was being said. What a vivid picture of those who do not have ears to hear. What a vivid picture of what the Lord is saying here about an honest and a good heart that hears the Lord. All right, we're making points here. First of all, our walk with Christ demands our obedience, but our obedience is built upon our understanding, and our understanding is built upon our hearing, our listening, our taking it in. Point number four, our hearing requires an honest heart. It requires an honest heart. That's what he tells us in verse 15 again. The good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The Lord goes on and he tells an illustration. He says, you don't take a light, a lamp, and put a bucket over it. You don't light a lamp and then stick it under the bed. If you light a lamp, you put it out on the lampstand so that the light can be spread out. And so it is, he said, with the responsibility to the word of God as it's cast around. He says, nothing is hidden, verse 17, that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Verse 18, so, he's drawing a conclusion, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So it is possible, he says, if your heart is closed, that even the opportunity, the things that you could have learned, will be taken away. But it takes a listening heart, an honest heart, to hear what God is saying and to receive it from his word. So the Lord gives this illustration of a light, and then it's almost as if the Father gives the Lord another illustration to use. Because up through the crowd comes this word, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to talk to you, but they can't get through the crowd. So we've kind of sent this message up to let you know that they are looking for you. It's like the Father brings the Lord another illustration, because look at what he says to sum up everything we've been saying. He said, my mother, verse 21, and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Those are the ones who are receptive, responsive. Those are the ones who are in the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hear it and those who do it. You know, it is possible to hear the word and yet have it just fall on a hardened heart. It's possible to just sit and listen to it week after week after week and have it not penetrate anything because it isn't being heard with a heart that desires, delights in knowing and understanding what God is saying through his word. There has to be a hunger for the things of God, a pursuit for understanding what His will is so we can walk in conformity with that. I am aware of circumstances where a man and a woman who are unequally matched, a gal may know Christ and the guy does not know Christ, and in their courtship years, she finds that he's willing to come with her to church and willing to engage with Bible studies, and so she goes ahead with the courtship and finally into marriage, and then a few years later is depressed and discouraged as she says, "I don't understand it," because during those courtship years he seems so interested, but now that we're married he doesn't care about it anymore, and pretty soon her own life has begun to draw away from the things of God. It's because there has to be an honest heart that seeks the things of God. It's possible to sit here because you're attracted to some gal that sits here. But God says, how's your heart? How's the hunger? What is it that drives you? What's your bottom line motivation? Is it a hunger to know God and to know His word and to understand His will and to be in conformity with His will so that you obey Him with all your heart and with all your life? I'd like to have you turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. And Ephesians is going to be for us sort of a test case to ask if we have done the right job here on this passage. Are we tracking what the Lord has said with accuracy? Are we in keeping with His will? In Ephesians chapter 3, we come to a place where Paul writes in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Now let me stop for just a moment before we read this passage, because I want to put the passage in context. In chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, we are in the middle of the book. We're at the bottom of the second half, of the first half, excuse me. And so the book of Ephesians breaks into two parts, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and chapters 4, 5, and 6. The first three chapters are a doctrinal foundation that Paul lays down, and then the second three chapters are the application that he brings to the home. So in the first three chapters, he talks about the great truths of our election in Christ and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's in the first three chapters that we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For you are saved by grace through faith and not of works." And so he lays down this marvelous foundation of theological truth. And then you come to the second three chapters, so chapters 4, 5, and 6, and he's talking there about application. And that's where you read things about how to have a healthy marriage and how to be a good employer and so forth. And so when he says in verse 14, "For this reason," he's concluding from this theological discussion. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father." Okay, now that's the word for prayer. Paul is just simply saying, "I'm praying. I pray for you." He says, "I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. That," here's what I'm praying, "that he," verse 16, "would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." All right? Here he is. He's praying. He's saying, "I pray for you that Father, according to his incredible supply of riches, would strengthen you in the inner being, in the inner person." All right? Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able," verse 18, "to comprehend," to understand. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Here's my prayer for you. I am praying, I am asking God that according to the riches that are available to us through Jesus Christ, I am asking that he would enable you, strengthen you in the inner man so that you might be able to understand." What? Well, What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, my friends, we are called to be obedient, but our obedience depends upon our understanding, because we cannot trust, we cannot follow, we cannot commit ourselves to what we do not understand. And our understanding is built upon our hearing, our willingness, our capacity to listen, to grapple, to learn, to apply the mental struggle to understand the Word of God. And our hearing depends upon an honest heart. It depends upon a heart that says, Lord, I need you. I hunger for you. I thirst for you. Nothing else will satisfy me. My heart craves for you. Jesus even said, I have food to eat that you know not of. It was more precious to him than food itself. We are called to be those who serve a great God, who obey with a great heart, and who come to the Lord with a hungerness and a desire to hear his word and to have its impact in our life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for speaking to us. And Lord, we will confess that we find corners of your word difficult to understand, that some things seem clear and others seem complex. But we also know, Lord, this, that it is all true, and you have given it to us that we might understand. And so we pray that our heart would be right before you, so that we, Lord, can grapple with your word in integrity and in the pursuit of truth before you. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would help us as a church and as individuals to continue to have a heart that is cultivated toward honesty and truth in your word, so that we can hear, so that we can understand, so that we can obey. For Lord, above all else, we seek to obey you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.